listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons Podcast. You can visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
Song to feel yourself, whether you're here in this space in Lafayette, whether you're cozy in your own home, maybe in your PJs with a cup of coffee, on our Zoom crowd, to feel yourself here in God's love. What a sweet and gentle invitation to start our time here together this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet any of you yet, my name is Brenna Rubio. I'm one of the co-pastors here at City Church of Long Beach. My pronouns are she, her. And here at City Church, we do our best to be a radically welcoming community on the journey towards Jesus, joining him in the renewal of all things. And it is just good to be together this morning, to get to spend a little time reflecting on all that is going on in our lives and connecting with each other and hopefully connecting with God as well. So thanks. Thank you all for being here. Thanks for taking the risk and the time to show up and be together in this space again, whether in person or virtually online. We're just really glad to have this time and space. This morning, we do have both our kidmen going and our youth group. And we love praying over our kids and our youth. And so we want to make sure we take a little bit of time to do that right now. Would you welcome up our friend Israel Rubio, who's going to lead us in that prayer?
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you, with these all these great kids here, bless their feet that they may bring good news. Bless their legs that they may carry on in times of difficulty. Bless their backs that they may be strong enough to bear the burdens of others. Bless their arms to hold the lonely and their hands to do good work. Bless their necks and they may turn their heads toward the poor. Bless their ears to discern truth, their eyes to see beauty, and their mouths to speak encouragement. Bless their minds that they may grow wise. And finally, bless their hearts. May they grow to love you and all that you have made in the right order. Amen.
Woo, that was a great blessing. All right, kids, if you would like to go out with your teachers, your fearless leaders, and again, that includes our youth as well. So youth would be 6th through 12th grade who are going to be in the cafeteria with Billy and Amanda this morning. And I'm going to pass it to Bill.
Thank you. Israel Rubio, did you write that? You found that. Did you adapt it?
No.
You just, boom, there it was. Okay, that was great, man. Thank you. I was sort of letting that in for me, too. Is that okay? Okay, great, thanks. Hi, I'm Bill White. My pronouns are he, him, and I am the other co-pastor here at City Church of Long Beach. And it's super good to be with you guys today on a rainy day. It's just like, it feels kind of like we're cuddled up inside. It's so nice. It's really great. We are in a sermon series that we started just after Easter. It's called the Therapist Series. And we are bringing in some of the therapists who attend City Church of Long Beach and just kind of listening in with them as they share wisdom about what it means to follow Jesus. Because we find that a lot of times our therapists have insights into the ways of Jesus that sometimes pastors miss. Hard to imagine that, but it's actually true. So today, we're bringing in, actually, the only therapist who's not officially part of City Church of Long Beach, but has done a lot with us. So if you would welcome up our friend Justin McCardle, we are glad that you are here with us today, friend. So Justin has been around City Church. You've been to City Church a couple of times.
Yeah, that sounds right.
And Justin and I have been friends for years, for probably almost 10 years now, and Justin helped lead our Rainbow Club last summer. He did like three sessions,
yeah,
small
three
groups,
sessions
and
summer.
This, mm-hmm. that, and the other. So Justin's right. been around, so he kind of felt like us. So I figured, you know, we'll give it a try.
One of you, right?
One of us. One of the quirky people. So Justin, tell us a little bit. So you practice in Long Beach and Orange County,
correct?
And what kind of clients do you see? I mean, I assume you see lots of things, but do you have a specialty or is there a thing that you see more of?
Yeah. So I see all age ranges, teenagers through 50-something, 60-somethings. But I would say there's a focus on the queer community, coming out challenges, obviously anxiety, depression, things like that for sure. Okay. Couples, right. Challenges with communication, that's a big one.
Okay.
So yeah,
right.
Those are some things.
And do you still have openings?
I do have openings, yes.
Oh, all right.
I am in Long Beach, like you mentioned, and Santa Ana, in case that works.
Okay, yeah. Great. Yeah. Well, thanks for being here with us today. We're very grateful for you.
Thank you.
We're going to be looking at attachment theory, which is one kind of approach to therapy, but kind of breaking it down and showing how it relates to some of the texts that we've been wrestling with. So last week we started in Galatians. We're still in Galatians today, which is a book that Paul wrote to this community of churches in what's modern day Turkey. And so our friend Jenny Chiang is going to read scripture for us. If you'd welcome Jenny as she comes, reads for us today. And we stand in honor of God and God's word when it's read. So Jenny, please come.
But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
People of God, this is the word of God. You may be seated. Thanks so much, Jenny. All right. So Paul is writing these Christian communities, and he's talking about here in this passage our core identity. All right, what does it mean to actually be a Christian? What is actually at the root of it? And he's defining our relationship with God, saying that we have been adopted. So we're actually family. We weren't family, but now we are family, is the image that Paul's using here. So in Galatians 4:4, it says, God sent his son so that we might receive adoption to sonship. And sonship there, I mean, obviously that's the male term, but the more generic term would be to be children, right? So God is saying, like, you're no longer just a human, you are my child. And that's the defining relationship that we have with God. And the passage is going to go on, and you see other places in Galatians where that relationship between child and parent is the relationship of love. And it's always been about love, and it always will be about love. It is not about punishment. It's about grace and forgiveness and healing and hope and all the good stuff. And Paul is he's kind of summarizing it. He's like, don't you see? Like, you're family now. You're loved. I probably shouldn't do this, but Joe, I'm gonna take a little walk here, Joe. So maybe you need to switch to the. But it's kind of like this. I imagine looking at Stephen Liu, and you just want to hug him, don't you? I mean, I know Stephen loves a good hug. Oh, Stephen isn't not really a hug guy, but look at that now. Don't you feel like better?
Sure.
All right, Stephen may not feel better, but I would have felt, I actually feel better now that I hugged Stephen, you know what I'm saying? Like, but it's just like, Stephen, you're family, like you're in. That's the image. And sorry, I probably shouldn't have picked Stephen because he probably doesn't like hugs. I should have known that, but I failed. But you know, but this is the thing, right? So those of us who have kids, or those of us who remember being children, I want to ask a question here, and I'm open to some responses. Like, were there things that you have done as parents, or that your parents did with you that were helpful, that were these sort of regular rhythms of reminding you, you're family, you belong, you're loved? Like, I would just love to hear from one or two people, and I'll repeat back so our Zoom folks, you guys can hear. But like, what's something you guys have done? And or that was done for you? Yeah, Mary.
Nicknames.
Nicknames. What does a nickname do?
Like when my parents see me, they go,
Mimi, they call you, right? And you feel special, right? Your parents gave you your name, but then they gave you a nickname to make sure you knew they were you were their special one. Great. And do you have a nickname for your kids? I've heard a few of them. I'm not sure I'm permitted to say them, actually. Fortunately, they're not here, but, you know, Care Bear or Hair Bear? I'm not even going to go there. But yes, there are nicknames we have. Other things that people do for their children or people, the things that were done for you that made you feel loved and belonging. That is so cute. Oh, my gosh. So Amanda Kenny shared that her parents would ask them, is your cup full? Is your cup full? And if they said no, then their parents would squeeze them more and squeeze them more. And then she would say, it's still not full. It's still not full. Just kind of like Stephen. Whoops. Sorry. Did I say that out loud? I have these thoughts. Now, are you doing that with Fernando? I guess Fernando's not really talking at this point. Yeah, probably not loud. Soon. That day will come, right? Right, so she's going to pass that down. Okay, those are just two simple examples. We'll stop there, but those are great pictures, right? A special name, a special way of hugging, right? And asking, are you full enough to make sure that you really are feeling the love? That's what Paul is talking about here. I mean, we kind of get, you know, we get into church language and religious language, and it sounds all theological. But this is Paul's using the language of family, of intimacy, of connection, of adoption. You belong and you are loved. You were chosen. You were wanted. I wanted to give you that name. I want you to experience that embrace. So that's what's going on in this passage. Now, from a therapeutic point of view, like, how does that... And I realize I'm a little bit of an erratic preacher, and you're more of a normal, like, therapist type, which is great. That's why you're here.
Normal, okay.
Yeah. Well, you are. You're, like, kind and thoughtful and these things. People usually may not use those words with me. But what do you see? How do you give language to this? And then can you help us unpack what that looks like in a more therapeutic
setting?
Yeah,
for sure. I love that you pursued Stephen. I love in the example where the parent would pursue the child and say, is your cup full? There's a pursuit, right? There's like, I want to see you. Mm-hmm. I want to know you. I want to experience you. Like, I want to know you, right? Mm-hmm. So that is like, in the therapeutic world, a secure experience. Like, you're providing your child, you're providing the other a secure attachment experience. I'm going to break it all down for you as we go along. But this is an example of offering someone to know that I love you, you're good, you're okay, right? So we would call that secure attachment experience. What we experience from our parents for the first 5 years can help determine how we relate to others as adults, right? So in the ideal world, we would have a parent that would say, is your cup full? Or how are you doing? Are you okay? What can I do to meet your needs? Not just your physical needs, but they're attuned, they're aware of your emotional needs, right? They are paying attention to you, trying to make sure that you are good, that you know that you're good. Mm. So the first 5 years will help determine how you relate the rest of your life. And we'll talk about the dysfunctional ways in a little bit, but this is the secure experience. For me, so I came out later in life, identify as gay, Christian. Is that me?
I think it's rubbing that handsome beard of yours. There, try that.
All right, thank you. So I came out later in life, grew up in the evangelical world. Being gay was wrong, sin, right? And so 2016-ish is when I started to explore, is there an alternative option to understand this part of me? And so in my pursuit of having conversations with a number of people, there was an older woman that is a pastor of a different church, recently retired, but I met up with her and a good friend, and I'm just like having this crisis moment, right? Like, I don't know if I'm okay. And she was just there. I was just kind of processing this with her. And she just sat with me, and with She would gaze into my eyes like a mom would gaze into a baby's eyes, with a smile and a peace about her that would just exude that I'm okay. She didn't have to say it, right? I mean, she did, but she didn't have to say it. There's this sense of, like, I'm with you, and you're good. You're good. You're okay. That's secure attachment. That's, like, the foundation of, I think, God's heart for us. You're good. You're okay. There's nothing wrong with you. So that's how I understand it. And as far as connecting with God in that level, that's a little trickier, right? Because God is not like in this physical presence. But for those, like everyone's in different place spiritually, I understand that. It can be in a moment of you just being, like going for a walk, sitting on your couch, picturing and envisioning God's presence with you, saying these things to you, reading the scriptures, understanding his heart for you, right? That can provide you that secure experience. Also, what works for me is the physical presence of another person that embodies God's heart and presence. So if it's hard to experience God's heart and presence, I honestly believe God works through people that we trust to be able to look into our eyes, gaze into our eyes, kind of like my friend, my pastor friend. I think that was God working through her just to be and to love me just with her presence and to help communicate I'm okay.
And it seems to me that a lot of times that God has designed family, that the part of the design is so that from the 0 to 5, children get a lot of that, right? They get a lot of the gazing in your eyes, telling you I love you, right? I mean, this is what, well, like Fernanda, right? I assume, like, you guys probably gaze in Fernanda's eyes and tell her she's beautiful and all these things, right? I mean, because you're mushy parents. That's what you do. You think she's the cutest, best child ever, right? I mean, this is normal. Like, and some of us haven't experienced that, but that's sort of the ideal. God is parent, using parents to bless children so they grow up with a sense of, like, when you grow up with a secure attachment, like, how does that affect you later in life?
Yeah.
What would that look like?
Yeah. No, good question. What that looks like is, okay, as a child, knowing that your parent will always be there for you. I mean, we're not perfect, right? Parents might miss them here and there. But generally, if the parent's pretty good at paying attention to their child's needs, when the parent steps away as the child grows up, the child will know, I'm good. My parent, my mom, my dad, my caregivers left. I'm okay. I know they're going to come back. I know I'm not going to be alone. I know that I'm okay, even if they're not with me. As an adult, let's say you're with a significant other, your partner, or if you're dating, you know, like, you're secure and grounded knowing that you're good, you're okay, you don't need someone to tell you that you're going to be okay. I mean, it feels good. We all need that in some respects. But at the core, as an adult, if I'm alone, I don't have my partner with me, or I don't have a partner, or whatever, or my, you know, significant other is going on vacation or a work trip, there isn't this baseline anxiety that I'm not okay, right? So there's a sense of, like, I'm good. I know they're going to come back. I know they love me.
All right, I'm going to tell a shameful story. I wasn't planning on this, but so when we first got married, I mean, you talk about issues, and this is going to lead into this next section where we're going to talk about how the world's not quite right. We got married 6 weeks before Katie went into medical school, and I'm sort of the needy one in the relationship, and she's very, has a lot of confidence, and I moved across country to be with her here in California because she got in-state tuition in medical school. And so on a regular basis, when she would come home from many, many hours of studying and in class, I would lie on the couch or on the bed with my hands out, and literally this is what I would do. I would, like, hi, honey, I need, and I would wiggle my fingers. Okay, that's embarrassing that I just told all these people that this story. My wife is laughing. This is true, right? You can ask her. After some time, and this is messy. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did. But after some time, like probably the 10th time I did this, she walks in the door. She literally walks in the door, and I'm on the couch going, I need, and she goes, you need a friend. And then she walked, like, into the kitchen. It was like this prophetic word for me. It was awful. It was terrible, but it was so true. Like, I just was trying to put everything on her because I didn't have that on the inside. And I was trying to suck it out of someone else.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Like the first person you see, or let's say if you're maybe dating earlier on, you don't, you're not connecting the dots on how you attach, right? You're just like, you can suck the life. You can suck the life out of someone, right?
I know.
And not realize it.
Yeah.
Versus,
I know,
having a clear understanding of yourself.
All right. Well, yeah. So in the same passage that we read, there's this line where Paul says, "So you're no longer a slave." And Paul is referencing, and we saw it last week, we talked about the bondage that people experience and how people grow out of feeling trapped. Paul uses the slave imagery a lot in the book of Galatians, and it's the sense that this world that we live in is messy, and there are ways that it seeps into us, ways that are really unhealthy, like sort of my need and trying to kind of suck the life out of my wife. Right, this is what happens when we don't have a secure attachment to God. We find ourselves feeling in bondage to this, to all these other things. So I was hoping that you could unpack some of the other forms of attachment and what those look like and help us understand what those are and how they play out in relationships.
Yeah, sure. So if parents are not able to meet us where we're at, right, in various forms, it could look in different ways. So think about it in four quadrants. I just talked about secure attachment. The next quadrant would be anxious ambivalence. And so what that could look like in the first five, I'll break it down and then I'll just kind of bring it home with stories or a quick story. But anxious ambivalence is the type where parents during the first 5 years or so, they meet their basic needs, the child's basic needs, physical needs primarily, and they occasionally meet the emotional needs. They can meet the needs, but they miss the child at times, right? So the child grows up thinking, I don't know if I can truly rely on my parent. This is all unconscious, like not fully aware of this, obviously. But there's this ambivalence like, I need you, but I don't know if I can trust you, right? Mm-hmm. The parent, mm-hmm. maybe both parents are working two jobs, not home very much. You know, so not a lot of attunement, some attunement, or paying attention to. So the child grows up into adulthood, some baseline anxiety. I have some relational needs, but I can't let people in. It's because I don't know if I can trust them. It's kind of like come close, but not too close, right? So, and then if they have a significant other and they go off to a work trip or they're gone for several hours, there may be some anxiety about what are they doing, right? So there's some insecurity about that. About them and the relationship. That's kind of my story. So I've been doing a lot of personal work. So I would say I bounce between secure and anxious ambivalence, right? So I just like, there's this anxiety about being alone. There's anxiety about being in a relationship. Come close, but I can't open up fully because I can't really trust you. And this is all like, not fully aware. And so there's this like aloneness because it's hard to let someone in. But then there's anxiety about this whole thing. Does that make sense?
Yep. So that's the anxious.
Anxious ambivalence. The third quadrant would be avoidance or anxious avoidance. All right. So this is where the parents are totally disconnected with their child. Basic needs are met, but emotional needs not really much. They're not really met. There could be abuse. There could be verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. The child then learns to protect him, herself, themselves, and just be like, they grow up to be very self-sufficient, right? Avoidant of emotional connection. Very much like if someone pursues them relationally, they might feel like they're too needy. When it's not really the neediness of the other person, they're just trying to relate. But to the person who's the avoidant, it's too much to feel or to express themselves. It's very difficult to know how to communicate their feelings because they've shut down, they're very self-sufficient, I don't need anyone's help, I'm good. They can still be in a relationship. Mm-hmm. Often they love to be in a relationship with the anxious ambivalent because that person's the pursuer. They want a relationship.
Until it's too much.
Until it's too
much. And
then
they're like, you go get a friend. Yeah,
right.
No, I'm seeing certain
right?
things
start to
here,
come
yes.
together.
Yes,
and
this
so,
is great free therapy.
So it's very that's a common dynamic because you got the pursuer, the anxious ambivalent. The avoidant has a lot of structure, life's working out for them, they figured out life, you know. So it's a common relationship dynamic. So that's the third quadrant. So a quick story. So I know some people in this camp for this quadrant. Dad was verbally abusive, mom had some mental health issues, none of them were able to really meet them where they're at. They had a brother that was the favored brother, so it just got really messy, confusing, right? Like, oh, my brother's favored, I'm not. Just withdrawn, grew up, just as I've shared, very independent. Life works, but relationally very difficult to connect with. Mm. The fourth quadrant we would call fearful-based or disorganized. This is more of like a chaotic childhood. Big T trauma, lots of abuse, sexual abuse, maybe taken out of the home, put into foster care. No example of what a healthy relationship could look like. A lot of trauma that's undealt with, right? So they grow up not knowing how to hold a relationship, in and out of relationships, pretty promiscuous possibly, just disorganized, right? Like, it's just so hard to find and be in a relationship because their inner world's just in this turmoil, a lot of trauma that has been undealt with. So, you know, I've had a client who had a mother who was on meth or something while she had her baby. The baby was born, taken away, sexually abused, like at 2 or 3 years old, and just had, you know, just struggled with drugs throughout her teenage years. And it's just trying to make life work. Mm. So that's an example of disorganized. So yeah, those are the four quadrants.
And so would you say that, like, if your parent was this, then you're going to have this? Or is it a little bit more broad? Like, if you experience this, it's likely it's going to look like this, but it could look like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
is it always going to be that way?
Like, not really. I mean, it's a great question. I mean, I don't have stats on this, but it's pretty consistent. I would say it's pretty consistent. Always, there's room for gray area. You know, there's room for movement. Our parents could change, and they could, over the course of our 5 to 10 years, they could be one way, but they figured things out. I'm like, oh, I need to pay more attention to my child. So it could shift, but I would say it seems pretty consistent.
So my dad, for example, had really a major shift in his life in his 60s. Mm. Right, so I'm, you know, in my 30s. Mm-hmm. But it really shifted the whole family dynamic to have dad kind of like, hey, I'm going to step up. I'm going to provide emotional support. I'm going to get one-on-one time with each of my kids, which was not a thing before. I'm going to prioritize family. We're going to talk about real issues. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to, you know, all this stuff. It was really a dramatic kind of rebirth of our family. And not that, you know, and now we're all fine. It's not that, but it's sort of like, I think in some ways I re-experienced some of the grounding, but later in life.
Yes.
In part because, I mean, I had done some therapy at that point, but my dad was doing therapy, and my dad was kind of re-centering himself, re-grounding himself, and then providing grounding for the whole family.
Yeah.
It kind of gave me hope for us, right? I mean, because a lot of us come from really messy backgrounds.
Yeah. There's hope. And that's why we exist as therapists, right? So how do you move from, if you feel like you're in one of these three quadrants, how do we move from these three quadrants to the secure quadrant, right? It's just that, like, if there's a shift in the family dynamic, we practice this in therapy, like, what does it feel like that I'm paying attention to you right now, that I'm looking to your eyes? What's that experience like? Practicing this outside of the therapy room with friends, family, trusted people in your life. So if you feel like, man, it's so hard to feel secure, I feel anxious or avoidant, or, you know, I identify with one of these quadrants, having someone in our life to help us experience what secure attachment can feel like. It's like introducing a new experience and letting your body process that and figure out, oh, okay, this is what it could look like to be in a healthy, secure experience.
Right, so for those of us who, you know, struggle with the anxious attachment approach or the avoidant attachment approach or the disorganized attachment approach, how do we know who we can trust to do that work, right? Because, I mean, part of it is like, well, they weren't always, I'm ambivalent with my parents, or my parents were maybe not the best. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, what are some of the markers that we might use if we're in a relationship or a friendship or a mentor or something like that? Like, what would be a couple of the markers that you would look for, that you would encourage a client to look for?
It's a good question. You're putting me on the spot.
I know. I mean, this is the real deal.
Is
this is what we're struggling with.
How
do you find that person?
So hard. I'll say this. I have clients that see me, and I'm the only person they can do this with. You know what I mean?
So you're the only one. But I'm saying like that. But you have clients where I'm not saying like go to Justin now. But you have certain clients where like it only feels safe with you. Because they've had such.
It's like this is so new. Like, what does it mean to trust?
And so, is this like? Do you view yourself as training wheels? Like, kind of the first responder almost?
Yeah, for sure. So, I don't want to say sadly, but my heart goes out to folks who don't have anyone they can trust.
Right.
Life is hard. Like, there's crap happens, you know, and so. When they have the courage to reach out to a therapist or anybody, that's huge. Mm-hmm. So we just take it slow and help them build trust together.
But
it is like training wheels. It's like, okay, what does it feel like right now that we're doing this together? You know.
So 5 years from now, say Susie is your client, and you're the only person that she's got. Her life's been messy. She's in a relationship. She's trying to make it better. She's not sure why she's so, whatever. So she comes to you, and you're the only person she's ever told. Mm-hmm. 5 years from now, you're still her therapist, maybe not as often or whatever. By then, you're hoping, right, that she's got a few other people?
Yes, for sure, yeah. So the hope is that they start figuring out who they can practice this with. Mm. Who they can practice opening up with, right? Building support system, friendships, community. I mean, church community is a great place. I mean, a safe church community like this is a great place to practice. But yeah, for sure, the hope is to think of a person in their life, family member, friend, that they can practice with. Now, if they're still in a bind and have a hard time, we have to look at, well, why is it so hard to open up? Because it could still be that avoidant attachment style of just, I can't let anybody in. And so we work with the fears, the insecurities, the anxieties there.
Right.
But I don't know if I answered your question.
I think that's really helpful. And again, I mean, this is on the ground what the Bible is talking about, right? I mean, we're talking about the book of Galatians. Paul's talking about like, hey, there's this bondage, talking about we're slaves to various things in our life. And part of that is we're slaves to our upbringing. We're slaves to these different forms of attachment that aren't healthy. I mean, this is actually what the Bible's trying to get at here. And this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. I want to make sure that, like, we're not just talking about therapy. Therapy's not, doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And walking in the ways of Jesus, or walking in the ways of salvation, the ways of health and healing, restoration for yourself and for others, and that's exactly what you're doing. So again, I want to make sure that we are a church community, and yes, we're talking about therapy. I love therapy, right? It's great. We always recommend it, but it's because these things that you're talking about, you're helping us figure out, like, what are the ways, I mean, you can call it sin, or like last week we talked about the flesh, not in terms of our actual bodies, but these mechanisms that operate in our lives. The Apostle John talks about the world, the evil of the world. These are the theological constructs that hold things like anxious attachment and avoidant attachment and disorganized attachment. That's what we're unpacking, and this is the step towards it. So let's move towards like that next, the big deal, right, which is secure attachment and how we get there. So at the end of this passage, Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, You don't have to be in bondage to that particular way of attachment, that particular way of being in the world that you've learned, that you've kind of let into you, many times just not intentionally. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir. So God's saying, what Paul is saying here is he's switching a little bit. He's talking about some legal language. He's saying you're in the will. You have an inheritance. All the riches of God are yours in Christ. And he's saying because you've been adopted, you belong, you now have this core identity. Literally, you are worthy. You are worthy. And how many of us don't feel worthy, don't experience that? But that's what Paul is trying to unpack here using this legal language, saying, because of adoption, therefore inheritance, you are worthy of the inheritance because you are now a family member. And he uses some emotional language in this passage to help get at what does that look, what does that feel like? And he says in verse 6, he says that you now get to call God daddy or mommy. It's Abba. It's an ancient word for, it's like the first word that a child says. Abba, 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 Abba. Right? You're like, hey, they're calling my name. No, they're calling my name. No, it's me. It's me. Right? I mean, this is, it's Abba was the first century Jewish term of endearment for daddy. But it could also be mommy, or I mean, there are different words that you could use, but it's this word of intimacy. And he's saying, like, this is how secure your attachment is. It's got a legal guarantee of an inheritance. It's got an emotional guarantee of you're like that close, that embraced. So all I want you to do now is to fix all of us by helping us get there with God and with each other right now. All right, you got like 5 minutes.
You ready? So, oh man, the pressure. Yeah, so I want to talk about worthiness, but unworthiness, right? So I know we struggle, a lot of us, if the truth is, I think probably all of us struggle with some element of feeling unworthy. I would say another word for that is feeling shame, right? And what is shame? Shame is feeling that something is wrong with me. I'm not okay, right? Messages, whether spoken or unspoken by people in our lives, parents, caregivers, authority figures, that come across as something's wrong with you, you're not okay, is shame or unworthiness, right? And we can grow up, if those were the core messages throughout our childhood up through adulthood, we don't even realize that this is how we identify, and we just reject all forms of love or certain forms of love. I think the antidote to shame, one of the antidotes or opportunities to kind of experience some healing, is to allow ourselves to experience this secure attachment from other people that we trust, right? So if shame is like on a scale of 1 to 10, a 10 or whatever, it's like, you know, 5, 6, like if it's pretty high, if we can experience secure attachment by allowing people to, okay, let me take a step back. How do we experience secure attachment as adults? It's being intentional about allowing people to experience us. For us to experience what it's like for that person experiencing me, right? So for example, I'm sitting with you, Bill. And, okay, so I'm sitting with, we're here talking. I'm present with you. I'm listening to you. I'm looking into your eyes. And I'm taking pleasure in this moment right now that we have together. Like, this is awesome, right? I'm experiencing you. What are you experiencing as I'm experiencing you?
Yeah, I mean, there's a little bit that's like, is he really pleased with me? But then there's part of me that's like, oh, that's so nice. Like, wow. You know, I think for me, there's a little bit of a battle.
Yeah.
you know, but yeah. But so there's part of me that's like, but then your eyes are kind of bright, you know. I mean, and you actually look like maybe you're being honest. Maybe you actually are enjoying like, sitting here talking to me.
Yeah, I mean, this is a little staged, but yeah,
it's a little staged.
But yeah, so that's what I'm trying to communicate is that someone like paying attention to the experience that you're having, as someone is experiencing you, they want to be with you. They want to be with you because you're good, you're okay, there's nothing wrong with you. So the next time you're having coffee with a friend or a meal with a family member, instead of just sitting there dialoguing, take a moment, pause, and like, oh my gosh, this person wants to be with me. They're paying attention to me because they care about me. And I'm trusting that they don't think there's anything wrong with me, I'm okay. That's the secure experience in letting that sink in. So that's the antidote. One of the antidotes to shame. As the secure experiences increase, that I'm good, there's nothing wrong with me, the shame messages hopefully will decrease, right? Mm-hmm. And that's where the worthiness comes in. And those experiences with each other, with God, making space to process that or receive that can help increase our worthiness.
Yeah. Boy, that's beautiful. Do you want to maybe lead us through an exercise we talked about, maybe helping us try that for a second?
Yeah. So we're going to practice doing a short visualization. It's just going to be, I don't know, a minute or two, not too long, where I'm just going to talk us through of just visualizing God, the Holy Spirit, or someone in your life experiencing you, and for you to practice being aware of what that experience is like for you, for someone who's paying attention to you. I understand visualizations don't work for everybody, so don't feel any pressure to make this happen. When we start, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes if you wish, but you don't have to. I'll just walk you through this little exercise just to kind of practice what it's like to experience someone experiencing you. Okay? So it'll just take a minute or two, and then we'll reconnect here. So close your eyes if you wish. Take a couple deep breaths. So just imagine yourself sitting or standing in a safe place. It could be here in this room, could be outside, could be at a park. And in front of you is the presence of someone that you do feel safe with. Someone that you feel safe with. It could be God, His presence, their presence, the Holy Spirit. It could be a good friend or a significant other, family member. Just picture someone that you trust in front of you. They're gazing into your eyes right now. They're staring into your eyes, or gazing into your eyes with great joy and pleasure. Just so much love and joy just to be with you. Just feel your own experience of this person experiencing you. Be aware of that they're intentionally wanting to be with you. They want to hear you. They want to understand you. They want to see you. They may say something like this: I see you, I'm with you, I know you, and I'm so for you. There's nothing wrong with you, you are good, you're okay. I'm just going to give it about 30 seconds of silence just for you to just to sit with this, process it, notice any physical sensations or emotional feelings that surface. Okay, when you're ready, you can open.